Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you are with us this morning. And anybody who happens to be out there on the World Wide Web, not searching for YouTube videos of President Obama, we're glad that you tuned in for us as well. It's been an interesting week the last few days, for sure. If you'll head over to Leviticus for me, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of our Bible, just a couple of verses from Leviticus chapter 23 this morning. If you've been with us recently, and I hope that you have, we finished up the last time I had the privilege of speaking a study through the Gospel of John. And I was wondering, well, what are we going to do next? Well, it just so happens, if you were to look at your calendar today, or if you were to look at the bulletin today, you would notice that today is Pentecost. It has been 7 weeks since Resurrection Sunday. If you think that time is waiting on anybody, you're mistaken. That was 7 weeks ago when we gathered together for that particular occasion. And so I thought, well, you know, what might be kind of interesting is I've never really looked at the Feast of Pentecost before. I thought, well, this would be kind of interesting for me. And generally, that's the way I pick out what I'm going to speak on, is what I'm interested in, right? And you all just get to come along for the ride. I thought, well, that'd be kind of nice. So I read Leviticus chapter 23. I grabbed a couple of books off my shelf, one on the book of Acts, because we particularly read about the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, there at the formation of the early church. And I grabbed a little book that we're going to kind of lean heavily on by John Ritchie called The Feast of Jehovah. And I got to read in his introduction and his first little couple of chapters, and I thought, oh man, this is all really kind of interesting to me. So rather than start with the Feast of Pentecost, what I'd like to do today is have a little introduction to the Feast of Jehovah, what we see here in Leviticus chapter 23, talk a little bit about the different feasts, talk a little bit about who they were intended for, and then going on in the next few times that I have the privilege of speaking, we'll look at them one by one. Well, two the first time. We're going to look at the Sabbath and Passover together the next time, and then we'll take them one by one from there. So if you're there at Leviticus chapter 23, if we were to read the entirety of the chapter, we won't. We're only going to look at the first two verses this morning. But if we were to read the entirety of Leviticus chapter 23, we would notice that there are 8 feasts of the Lord that are mentioned here. There is the Feast of Sabbaths, or of the Sabbath, I should say. Then the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, which is where we would be at on our calendar today. Number 6, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and lastly, the 8th one, the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's do this. Let's take just a minute and read the first two verses of Leviticus chapter 23. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time, and then we'll have just a few thoughts. We'll be in several places during the day today. A couple I'm going to ask you to turn to. A couple of them I won't. I'll just kind of tell you what it says there. You can jot them down if you'd like and come back to them later. But here is what Moses wrote, because as Leviticus 23:1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses. So this is what Moses said. Speak, verse 2 says, to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations, for they are my appointed feast. And Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you again for the opportunity to be together, to look into your word. Just pray now as we consider these things and spend a little time thinking about these feasts on a whole before we dive into them individually. Just pray that you would bless the time today. Fathers, our brother Rob Brown often prays, take me away so that we can just see what you have for us to say and not the vain janglings of a man. So we just commit the hour to you and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I hope some of those names are pretty familiar to you, because we talked about a few of them in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, the last one we talked about was in John 12 and John 13. We talked about the Passover. We spent just a little bit of time considering the Passover. The Apostle Paul would write a little bit later over in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, he would say, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, because it was there on that day of the Passover during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, that final year he was there, that he went to the cross and he was crucified for us as our Passover lamb. And in the time of the Passover, we'll get into more details about this a lot later on, when the Passover was observed, The children were to take the blood of the Lamb and put it on the doorpost of their house. Well, we see the blood of Jesus covering us, His blood shed there on the cross of Calvary. John also mentioned the Feast of Tabernacles over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 2, we read about the Lord Jesus going in for the feast. And then towards the end of John chapter 7 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus stood up. This was the last day of that feast, the eighth day of the feast. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So he observed the Feast of the Tabernacles as well, as recorded for us. Mr. Ritchie says, when we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles and the Lord Jesus there in John chapter 7, I thought this was a really great quote. He said, "That which ceremonial observances could not supply to the seeking, thirsty soul, He," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "could and would to all who came to Him." And He proclaimed that whenever He stood up and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Well, if you're still there in Leviticus 23 with me, this is pretty much the main chapter that we find in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, that really talks in specific detail about these feasts. And so this is going to be our main little context as we go forward here with these feasts that we want to discuss. They were to be kept on an annual basis. But here's the thing. They weren't kept until the children of Israel were brought into the land of Canaan. And not only were they to be kept on an annual basis for a remembrance purpose, but they also pointed forward to one who was coming. They're prophetic in their nature as well. If we take this book, if you were to take your Bible and you were to start in the very first chapter of Genesis and you were to read it all the way to the very end of the book of Revelation, the very last book, you would be able, page upon page, to find something about the Lord Jesus in this book. It is the central theme of the whole thing of His great love for us. And we'll find He is in these feasts as we go forward as well. Well, notice what we just read a couple of minutes ago, right off the bat, when the Lord says to Moses, notice what He says. These are, and again, I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version this morning. He says, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord." And you probably noticed that the word "Lord" is all capital in your Bible. That means we're talking about Jehovah, God the Father. The Feast of Jehovah. Well, what is a feast to us, right? Well, what do we know? If we say, hey, we're going to have a feast, well, what does everybody do? We come to a particular location, right? We gather together. And that's what feast means. According to people who are a lot smarter than I am, if you were to look up Mr. Strong's definition, that Hebrew word there for feast is to meet by appointment. And that's why the ESV renders that appointed feast. King James just leaves it as feast, which is an understood thing there. For those who are interested in it, Mr. Darby says the set feast of Jehovah. It was an appointed time that they were supposed to come. Also, if we're talking about a feast, well, today, even just a few minutes ago, you know, the worst thing in the world you can do is share the stage with animals and children, right? Because you're never going to be upstaged by what they do. Well, these little guys came, and this morning we recognized these little guys. This was their recognition for having graduated kindergarten. Well, these are the feast of the Lord. They are His feast. They are appointed according to His time, and the children of Israel were invited guests to His feast. It's an amazing thing for me to consider. We have a God who wants us around. We have a Savior who wants us to be with Him. You know, God delights to be in the presence of His people. We have a promise in the New Testament that where two or three people are gathered together in the name of Jesus, He's there with them. And He likes that. He wants to be there. He wants to be with those. And we see that right from the beginning. He would come. He would visit Adam in the garden. We see Him in the cool of the day coming to look for Adam. So He's got these feasts that are set for these people. He wants them to come out and meet Him. Verse 2 says that you shall proclaim them also as a holy convocation. And did a little digging in on that, and proclaim and convocation, well, they actually kind of come from the same root word. And again, they have this idea of meeting together. So in this entire little verse, we see on two or three different occasions the idea of coming together. God wants His people to come together to be with Him, to be invited to these little feasts. Same as with the Lord Jesus. Keep your hands here at Leviticus 23 and turn over to Hebrews with me. In the book of Hebrews, we have some things quoted for us. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, as soon as I sing the song of the New Testament in my head and figure out where Hebrews is, right after Philemon. Hebrews chapter 2. This is what the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. He said, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him,'" speaking of the Lord Jesus, "'a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet.'" Now, in putting everything in subjection under his feet, subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, again speaking of Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom by and whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." He's called the believers out. He wants to be with them. He wants you and me, if you know him this morning, if you don't know him this morning, he still wants you, and he wants you to be with him. And he's made a way for that to happen. I can't wait for that day. Stand there with the Lord Jesus and to be amongst those when he says, "Behold, I and the children." And that day is coming. And it could be through death. It could be through the rapture. But there's a day coming when physically everyone who has ever lived going to lay eyes on the Savior of the world. Some of those are going to be in that wonderful group that I'm so thankful to be in. Enter into the heaven of heavens, the abode of God. Some will be separated. He'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But that's not his desire. That's not his want. God is on record that he wants all men everywhere to be saved. You see, God's not a lonely being. Other religions that are false religions outside of Christianity, they have these ones that they proclaim are something incredibly special, but they're dead. They're in a grave somewhere. Or they never even existed in the first place. They're lonely folks because there's not really a sure hope of ever being reunited with someone again and being together for all of eternity. But not the God of the Bible, not the God that I serve. He is a God, Mr. Ritchie says, of fellowship. Well, we need to consider just for a few minutes exactly who these feasts are for here in Leviticus chapter 23. Because if you'll notice, verse 2 begins that Moses in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2 is told, "Speak to the people of Israel." So these are God's chosen people. So, again, just a little brief reminder, if you'd like to, back over to Exodus chapter 1. we see a little something about these people, these chosen people of God. You might be surprised, but if we look at Exodus chapter 1 and we start reading at verse 8, and we go through verse 11, verse 8 says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape the land.'" Verse 11 says, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses." So there's God's chosen people. And to look at the lot of them, you wouldn't think very much. Because you know what they were? They were a bunch of slaves to Pharaoh. I say on a fairly regular basis, as I go to work, it's time to go make bricks for Pharaoh. Right? Because that's what we got to do. We got to do what's required of us. Literally, here is the chosen people of God. And they are making actual bricks for Pharaoh, where the saying comes from. Right? They are in bondage. It's a really bleak picture. They're in bondage to the Egyptians. Now, our whole focus this morning is to think about the Feast of Jehovah. We think about feast and getting together. That's a happy occasion, right? We all come together. We want to sit down and share a meal together and fellowship one with another and tell stories and do all the things that we enjoy doing as a group. We didn't have that there in Egypt. There was no celebration. There was no bunch of feasts to get together, no holy convocations that they had with them. I would venture to say that there's probably very little rejoicing going on in the land of Egypt. Maybe in a family unit itself, they might get together like we did this morning and joyously mark an occasion of a birth or a birthday or like a graduation like we had tonight. I'm sure the public school system in the nation of Israel was great at that time. And so they might have had a few little things to get together and celebrate. But even down in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 16, Pharaoh was taking that stuff away too. For in 1 and 16, we're told that he gave the command to all the midwives, when you are with a Hebrew woman and she's in labor, if it's a boy, you shall let him die. So he was finding all the ways to take the joy away from this group of people. So here they are, in bondage, serving a foreign master, having their little ones killed right before their very eyes. The lowest of the low. There is no place further down that they could go to that. The world is looking upon them in shame and in disgust, basically. And God says, watch this. I'm about to bring about deliverance. I am going to deliver you. And he says in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." What a thought there, huh? These that were, as far as the world was concerned, the lowest of the low, the Lord Jesus said, "I've lifted you out on eagle's wings." I don't know if you've ever seen an eagle fly. I don't know if you've ever been in a room with an eagle. Now, I'll preface this by saying Roll Tide, but at the junior high school, for several years in a row, the Raptors from Auburn University would come over and visit. And the seventh grade science classes would get to go down and see these birds. Now, of course, Nova, who probably is the most famous of those birds over there at Auburn, great, beautiful, incredibly beautiful animal, huge. Wingspan, I couldn't touch from wingtip to wingtip. Not that that's a great accomplishment for me being the size that I am, but still, I couldn't touch wingtip to wingtip on this majestic bird. And to think of that visual, and you know, you see it on television, and I understand television doesn't do it justice, but that bird comes soaring through, circling around that stadium, coming down to make its final landing, and it's majestic. You look at those great big birds in the sky, and the Lord said, "That's what I've done for you. You are the lowest of the low. You are the bottom rung. And I've lifted you into the heavens on the wings of an eagle. And I've given you great deliverance." And he ends there at Exodus 19 and verse 4. He says, "I brought you to myself." And that brings us right back to where we are in Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord Jesus, God says, these are my feasts. I want you to come out to me at my place and observe my feast. You are my invited guest. The psalmist would remind the nation of Israel in Psalm 148 and verse 14 that the people of Israel are near to God. And in Numbers 23 and 9, Israel is described as a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. The idea falls into that they are set apart from the rest. And we see that here. Towards the end of verse 2 of Leviticus 23, the Lord says, you shall proclaim as holy convocations. And that's really the idea behind holy. Holy means that you're set apart. Well, what are you set apart from? Well, these holy convocations, as we have already said, this great deliverance has been given to the children of Israel. They're called out. They're set apart from the slavery they once knew. They're set apart from the bondage of the Egyptian people, and they're set out and they're set apart to God. Out of bondage in the world and made chosen people. You know what that does for them? All right, get ready for this. This is one I struggle with. Deuteronomy. Very good. Chapter 33 and verse 29 says, happy are you, O Israel. Who is like a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph? The imagery. The imagery to me is just incredible. Here's one who has lifted them up on the wings of an eagle. He's got a shield and a sword. He's a defender. He's a protector. He's brought them out by his mighty hand. Happy. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? You know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning. Guess what? Same thing for you. Who is like you? One saved by the Lord. So the Lord sets these feasts. He gets them all out. They're in the desert. You might remember the story of the Exodus. They got to wander around in the desert for a little while. He gets them out there. He gets them separated from the people of Egypt. And they get out in the desert and they go, you know, if we'd have just stayed, we'd have something to eat. You know, let's go back. We'll make some more bricks. We'll get something to eat. God miraculously feeds them all of that time. Because what he wants to do, I believe, is to bring them out here and show that I am what you need. I am sufficient for every need that you have. By the way, let's set us up some peace. So there they are. They're called out, just as it is with the church. You know, we've said many times before, this building here is a great building, but it's not the church. Church is actually the group of believers who are called out of the world and called together to come here and to meet in this building. A little time to set ourselves apart, forget about the things of the world, forget about the cares of the day, to come in and focus on God and to learn from His Word. Well, if you'll fast forward with me, just a few years, actually several hundred years. Think back with me to the Gospel of John that we just finished up, and we talked about those feasts that the Lord Jesus had been named as and remembering, right? The Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover. Well, if you were to go and look at John 2 and John 5 and John 7, you would see those places, also John 12 with the Passover. In each of those places, they are called the feast or the festival of the Jews. They had forgotten. They had gone about their own way. So these instructions that we're going to read here over the next few times that I have a chance to speak and we talk about these feasts, they got away from these things and they kind of spun it around and made it their own. Isaiah wrote these words in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 14. And this is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They have become a burden to me and I am weary of bearing them. Even in those years, in the time of the prophet Isaiah, they had turned away. How much religion is it in our day? Mr. Ritchie says. how much religion there is in our day, perhaps of great account in the eyes of men, highly esteemed and loudly praised, which a holy God finds a weariness. Let that not be said of us, that we are true to the things written in His Word and not making them our own. So back to these feasts real quick, as we sort of begin to wrap this little introduction up. Three times a year we read in Exodus chapter 23 and in Deuteronomy chapter 16, three times a year the men were to go to a place appointed by God. They were to be called out to this place appointed by God and to meet with Him there for three of these feasts, three times a year. And no small task, right? You got to load up all of your things. You got to get everything that you need, take provisions for your journey, and you've got to set out. Well, it were the males that were called out to these feasts on those three times annually. Well, think about that for a second. What do the men have on their mind? They got little ones that they left back with the women. They've got the ladies themselves. They've got the homes. They've got the flocks that they're supposed to be tending to. They've got the work they're supposed to be doing. And they've got to go three times a year. Well, the Lord knows these things. He understands these things. He knows that that's going to be on their mind. Here in just a couple of weeks, Haddon and I, we're going to go off to Boy Scout camp. I'll be away from work for an entire week. Really kind of looking forward to it. But on the other hand, I'm thinking, how am I going to check my emails while I'm gone? Because I don't want to come back to 7-Eleven dozen things and not be able to catch up, right? Well, listen to this promise that the Lord Jesus made to those men in Exodus chapter 34. He said, "For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year." He said, "Relax, guys. I got you. You come, you set aside yourself and come to me to remember these feasts that, by the way, they're my feasts. I'm inviting you to come to them. I'm going to take care of the ladies. I'm going to take care of the little ones. I'm going to take care of your homes. I'm going to take care of your flocks for you. Because you see, I want you with me. I want you with me where I have set this place." When I began working at the junior high school many years ago now, when I was there, when I first got to the junior high school, I was handed a phone. We called it the bat phone, a little old flip phone that worked on Southern Link. You know the little chirp, chirp, beep, beep phones? I was handed the phone and I was told specifically, no questions asked, where you go, this phone goes. Period. So I did that. Everywhere I went, that little phone was with me because that's what I was told to do. And one day I sat thinking, if I remember, it was on a Wednesday, but it might not have been on a Wednesday. But anyway, we were getting ready to come to the chapel one day, and I thought, why am I taking this stupid phone? You know, why am I letting this thing kind of control me when this is really, not only is it my time, because technically I'm quote-unquote off the clock, which I really never was, because we were on call 24 hours a day if something were to happen to school, but you know, why am I kind of letting this thing right here do this to me? Why am I toting this around? Surely to goodness, for an hour and a half on Wednesday night at prayer meeting or a couple hours on Sunday morning, I can do without this phone. So I left it. I left it at the house. You know what? I don't remember a single time in 8 years getting back home and there being some type of an urgent message that it was something I had to have dealt with right now. Not one time. Did I remember? It was almost like the Lord said, "Okay, well, don't worry about it. You go, you tend to my things, you come and do the things that I have for you, I'll take care of work." Now, the fire alarm did go off, much to our unliking, on Christmas Eve one year, and I had to go over on Christmas Eve and take care of some things. Papa and I rode over to the junior high that night and took care of a false fire alarm. That was fun to look at all the firefighters in the face and apologize for getting them out on Christmas Eve. But during the Lord's time, I don't remember anything that could not have been dealt with later. Nothing urgent, pressing, or important. Then don't get me wrong, my phone's in my pocket now, my personal phone. I was telling Tim this morning, you know, I use it on a regular basis to fact check Tim and Papa when they're speaking, just to make sure that we're all good with my little Bible apps and whatnot. But the cares of this world, you make the effort to come in and to meet with the Lord's people, He'll take care of the world for that little bit of time. He'll handle those kind of things. And I'm going to be honest with you, He'll handle them a lot better than I ever could have dreamed of handling myself. One last little story about that. Mr. Ray told me a story several years ago, and I don't remember the name of the gentleman, but it was one of the men many, many, many years ago down at the meeting at Bell Choice. And they're at the meeting one Sunday, and his wife sort of leans over and taps on him and whispers. She's looking out the window. The building was apparently close to their home or whatnot. Looking out the window, and she says, "The barn's on fire." Mr. A said, the old man looked at the lady and said, "Not now, sweetie. We're with the Lord. We'll worry about that a little bit later." Well, when we come back to Leviticus chapter 23, having all said all of those things, a little encouragement about the Lord taking care of His own there. These things are the appointed feast of the Lord. So what we would like to concentrate on is we would like to concentrate on the 7 annual feasts. We're going to talk a little bit about the Sabbath. The next time that I have the privilege of speaking, we'll talk about the Sabbath and we'll talk about the Passover together. But what our main concentration I would like for us to do is concentrate on the 7 annual feasts. The Sabbath was a weekly occurrence, right? So we won't worry about these 7 annual feasts. And we want to think of them as in 2 groups. If you have some headings in your Bible, you'll see those feasts are laid out for you. So the first 4, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost, again, or the Feast of Weeks, your translation may read. Those were all for the present age. They're for the time, even that we're in right now. They point us to, obviously, the Lord Jesus, but they're particularly right here in the present age. And they follow each other pretty closely at the beginning of the year. Then there's a little break of about 4 months, and then in the 7th month, we pick up with the last 3, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they are looking forward to the time, the future blessing for the children of Israel. So there's 4 that we're going to kind of concentrate and think of as going on, pictures of our present day and the day that we see here in the book of Leviticus. And then we're going to look at the last 3, and we're going to kind of keep those in our mind as coming for a future day, the blessings in store for the children of Israel. So the 3 we mentioned a little earlier, they were to come 3 times before the Lord. That was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We read about those again in Exodus and in Deuteronomy when he says, you know, you're going to come apart 3 times, the males to appear before me. According to some commentary that I've read, there's a little group of psalms that they believe the men sang as they went on their journey to go meet the Lord at these feasts. And one of them, they say, is one of those songs that they sang, was Psalm 122. And you've probably heard it quoted several times, but they rejoiced to go to the house of the Lord. There in Psalm 122 and verse number 1. But soon, as we've seen from Isaiah, and as we've seen from a couple other little things that we've looked at, God pronounced judgment on them for turning them into their own feast. We see that in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, in chapter 1, God says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." Malachi 1:8 tells us that they were offering animals that were blind and lame and sick. And Malachi 1:13 tells us that they were a weariness to God. Again, sounds like what we saw back in Isaiah. May we be the people in our day and age that we can honestly, cheerfully think of Psalm 122 in verse 1 and say, "It's a great day because I get to go to the house of God and to meet with His people, to hear things from His Word." Well, just one last thing here in our last few minutes that we have. We have these 7 annual feasts, and again, they point us to one in particular, the lovely Lord Jesus. Well, in the New Testament, we only see one feast. It also belongs to the Lord, and it's called the Lord's Supper. And these seven feasts point to that. And they'll just go through this very quickly for you as our time winds down. But the bread and cup would remind us of Christ's death, and that would answer to the Passover. The gathering, the communion of the saints together around those emblems, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The fact that we have the promise of Christ's presence. He said, "For two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst." We quoted that just a little bit ago. That would speak to us of the Feast of First Fruits. And finally, the Spirit guiding in worship the saints themselves. Ephesians 2 tells us, built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit, would speak to us of what today is, the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And finally, lastly, we have this instruction that the Lord suffers to carry on, 1 Corinthians 11:26 tells us, till He come. And that would speak of the remaining three feasts, yet that future day when we see and we get to be with the Lord Jesus forever and forever. So, that's pretty quick. That's a lot. I'd encourage you to read Leviticus 23 if you have an opportunity to see these feasts, to see how they lay out there in your own time, if you have the chance. We always like to ask ourselves, so what? Right? Well, so what? What's the goal? Here's the goal. There are seven annual feasts that we're going to look at, Lord willing, as we go forward. The goal is in each of those to find the lovely Lord Jesus and to see Him. And that's our so what. Next time we'll start with the Sabbath briefly and spend the majority of our time thinking about the Passover with a goal in mind of finding the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank You again this morning for the time together. Thank You again for time in Your Word. We thank You for these pictures that we have that would point us to the lovely Lord Jesus. We pray that You would help us as we study them to see these lovely things about Him, to grow in a greater appreciation of the One who has saved us from our sins. Thank You again for our day. We ask that You would dismiss us now with Your blessing. Watch over us. Care for us throughout our day, this to be today, and home and work and school in the coming week. We just commit these things to You.